Okay, the scripture portion for today has been taken from three small portions, because we did not have a scripture reading today. I will have to go through these portions. The first portion is Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 20. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. And it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The second portion is Romans chapter 2, verse 5. "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." The third portion is taken from Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. And this is a quote from John the Baptist. It says, "When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance.'" I think all through the service, right from we started, we have been hearing how tough a time this is. some days that are unprecedented. We just don't know what lies ahead. We don't know about tomorrow. Be it in terms of COVID, be it in terms of life as a whole, be it in terms of employment. There's absolute confusion. People are turning to each other and seems to be saying, "Hey, look, we were so established. How come we feel that there's nothing under our feet right now?" And some people have been discussing, well, encouraging, God still loves us. Some people say, "Oh, I think this is the time of God's wrath on us." And some people say, "We don't know what's happening." And the subject for today, in the midst of COVID, seems to be a hard one. And that's the wrath of God. But we'll see what this is all about. And we have known God, we have heard about him, and we have known his love. We've heard about his love, we've heard about his mercies, we talk about it, we talk about God's grace. But then, if you look at the Bible, right from Genesis till the end, we see that the God of love and the God of justice is the same. And that as much as God has love, God has his wrath also. And it's very difficult to come and choose between the God of love and the God of wrath, because this God is the same. They are not two different gods. In fact, if you look at it deeply, you will see that if God has to love, he has to hate. But hate what? He has to hate evil, or he has to hate sin. Romans chapter 12, verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor or hate what is evil. Cling to what is good." You see that? In order to love, you need to hate. But hate what? Not people, but hate sin and evil. So wrath has a place in love. We see that even in parental love, right? When our children don't obey and do something that is outrightly harmful for them, we do get angry. We do get angry. But then, what we'll do right now is, I've selected a few verses, some from the Old Testament, some from the New Testament, that contains this word called wrath. And here are those. Exodus chapter 15, verse 7. "And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble." 1 Samuel 28:18, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Jeremiah 25:15-16, for thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I sent to you to drink it. And they will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Romans 9:22, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath? Ephesians 5:6, let no one deceive you with empty words, because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Colossians 3:5-6, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. There are 100 and more of verses in the Bible that contains this term called wrath. You and I don't have the time to go through all of this. But what exactly is wrath? You know, the dictionary defines it like this: a great anger that expresses itself in a desire to punish someone. A great anger that expresses itself in a desire to do what? To punish someone. What is God's wrath? Is it the same like our wrath? Can be confusing, right? Human wrath is generally not considered as a commendable attribute. Imagine we are busy thinking about how I can hurt that person who has hurt me, to cause him as much pain as possible, as he has done for me, or maybe a lesser pain. And that is by wrath. Is that how God's wrath is defined? Is God trying to see, Sajan, he wronged against me, dekhta hun iski main bhajji uda deta hun. Is that how God thinks? I don't think so. If you look at God's word, consistently there's a manner in which God's wrath is expressed. And God's wrath in one way could be defined like this: it is the settled, determined response of a righteous God against sin. A settled, determined. What is settled? Not changing. It is settled. It will not change. It is a settled, determined. What is determined? Firmly decided to do something. So what is God's wrath? It is settled. That means it is settled that God will pour out his wrath. Second, he's determined that it will happen. Right? It's not something, it may or may not happen. No. It is a settled, determined response of a righteous God against sin. How does God reveal his wrath? We generally see it in two ways. Indirectly, when through the natural consequences of violating his universal moral law, you see that. It's kind of, let's say, consequential kind of thing. You do this, and therefore this happens. Kind of a consequential thing. The other way he expresses his wrath is directly through his personal intervention. We've seen that in different occasions in the Bible. The most graphic is what? When God poured out his wrath on his own son on the cross. Yeah? You go through the Bible, you'll also see different kinds of wrath being shown. Eternal wrath is hell. Eschatological wrath, on the final day of the Lord. Cataclysmic wrath, flood during Noah's time, or the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Consequential wrath, the one that we told right now. The principle of sowing and reaping. Yeah, so if you sow something wrong, you reap wrong. You God has blessed you with time, resource, and energy. How you use it, you'll reap it accordingly. And you also have a wrath of abandonment. That is when God leaves you. He reminds you, tells you, come this way, follow me. But then you and I don't do it. And when we repeatedly don't do it, God just leaves you alone. He removes all restraint and he allows people to continue in their sin. Psalms chapter 81 verse 11 and 12 says like this, "But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart, to walk in their own counsels." See that? There's one more portion. Proverbs 1, 23 to 31. "Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I'll make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish comes upon you, they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies." What a sad aspect. What a sad picture. What a sad picture. And what we now do is we have three portions that we read out as scripture portions. What we look at is, briefly look at the first two portions. Romans chapter 1 verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness, all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." This verse reveals to whom the wrath of God falls upon. Yeah? He gives three categories. One, ungodliness, or to the ungodly. And what is ungodliness? Lack of reverence for devotion to and the worship of a true God. Lack of reverence for devotion to and the worship of a true God is ungodliness. And that's a very harsh definition. We thought ungodliness is something like, oh, you commit some very noble sins, you know, and then you're ungodly. No. It says lack of reverence for devotion and the worship of a true God is ungodliness. The second set of people on whom the wrath of God falls is of people who are unrighteous. Now, unrighteousness is the result of ungodliness. And what is unrighteousness? A lack of conformity in thought, word, and deed to the character and law of God. What is unrighteousness? A lack of conformity in thought, in word, and in deed, in what we think, in what we say, and what we do, to the character and law of God. It's unrighteousness. Who is the third group of people? The one who suppressed the truth. Although it is evident from our conscience and from the creation all around that God's word is irrefutable, we still choose to resist and oppose God by holding fast to sin. You see that? We oppose God by holding fast to sin. We know in our heart God exists. We know from creation around us that did not happen automatically, as the law of evolution states to be, but that it was created. But in spite of that, we resist it. We say, no, I want to continue doing what I want to do and continue to suppress the truth. So we see God's wrath being poured out on three different categories of people. And it almost covers every category of people who deserves God's wrath. And who is it who deserves God's wrath? The second portion even makes it even more clear. Romans chapter 2 verse 5, it says like this, "In accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You see that? God is a God of love. But because He's a God of love, He is also a God of justice. And if He is God of justice, He has to punish sin. But then He doesn't love punishing you and me. We create opportunities for Him to punish us. And what are the opportunities we create? He says, we make our hearts hard. He says, in accordance with the hardness of your heart and the impenitence of your heart. We are treasuring for ourselves the wrath of God on the day of wrath. You see that? We ourselves are responsible for God's wrath to pour on us. Which means that in this verse, the wrath of God is almost synonymous with His righteous judgment. Right? Let's look at some of the truth about God's wrath. Some points about God's wrath. First, God's wrath is just. If you look at the Old Testament, some people say, man, this God is a moral monster. Right? You see that as you go through it, you do the slightest of mistake and God seems to get angry. And if you and I were Israelites, trust me, during those times, we would have been no different. Forget it. Let's assume that God was here right now, leading us out of Egypt, and giving us all these laws and dealing with us in the same manner that He dealt with Israel at that point of time. It would have been very difficult to go through that. Extremely difficult. To see the justice of God was hard. You know why? Not because it was something bad in God. Because it was hard for us to be righteous. We couldn't be righteous on our own self. And because we find that hard to do, and the gap between our righteousness and God's righteousness is so big, that we find it hard when God delivers His justice. He seems to say, Lord, we're doing all this. Can't you see it? We're trying our best. Why are you so angry? But God is angry. Because He's angry against our sin. As simple as that. We read this portion. There's one more portion. Proverbs chapter 24 verse 12. If you say, surely we did not know this. Does not He who weigh the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does He not know it? And will He not render to each man according to his deeds? He will. God's wrath is just. Second, God's wrath is to be feared. God's wrath is to be feared. Why? One, Romans 3:23. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we need to fear God's wrath. Number two, God's wrath needs to be feared because we are justly condemned sinners apart from Christ. Romans 5:1. We are justified by faith. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only option. You can only be justified by faith. Else, you and I are condemned. And therefore, we need to fear. God's wrath is to be feared because He is powerful to do what He promises. Do we need proof of His power? Read Genesis. That's His power. Jeremiah chapter 32 verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and outstretched arm. There's nothing too hard for You. Nothing too hard for You. So when God says that He would administer justice, He will do it. And it is not hard for Him to do that. So we need to fear. God's wrath is to be feared because God promises eternal punishment apart from Christ. He promises eternal punishment apart from Christ. Matthew 25 verse 46. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Right? So God's wrath is just. God's wrath is to be feared. God's wrath is consistent in the Old and the New Testaments. As mentioned earlier, if you look, it's very easy to try and see God's wrath being revealed in the Old Testament as very monstrous. And we don't see too much of that being revealed in the New Testament. Apart from what we see in Revelation and a few verses here and there, we don't seem to see too much of mention of God's wrath. But that doesn't mean that the wrath of God is inconsistent. It is very much consistent. The God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. So, it is wrong to say that the wrath of the New Testament is different from the wrath of the Old Testament. No, it is not. It is absolutely not. We looked at a few verses of the Old Testament and New Testament, and I would like to read four more verses, two from the Old Testament and two from the New Testament. Jeremiah 30, verse 23. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury. A continuing whirlwind, it will fall violently on the head of the wicked. Oh, strong words. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. Nahum, chapter 1, verse 2. God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and he reserves wrath for his enemies. See that? New Testament, Luke chapter 21, verse 23. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Which days? It's talking about the time of the judgment. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon his people. It's in the future tense. The future tense. Revelation chapter 19, verse 15. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. The wrath of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament is absolutely consistent. Fourth, God's wrath is love in action against sin. You see that? God's wrath is love in action against sin. God is love, and he does everything for his glory. He is jealous for his glory. Romans chapter 11, verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. He loves his glory. So God rules in such a way that brings him maximum glory. God's love for his glory motivates his wrath against sin. See that? His love for his glory motivates his wrath against sin. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 31 is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing. Because God loves, God is angry at sin. Point number 5. God's wrath is satisfied only in Christ. God's wrath is satisfied only in Christ. In trying to save us from the wrath that you and I deserve, God did the ultimate impossible thing for us. He saved us by pouring out his wrath on his own son. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Romans 3:26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We looked about certain characters about God's wrath. Let's look at a few more, around three or four more of these characters of God's wrath. The wrath of God is in abeyance for some time. Generally, if you look into ourselves, we don't think much about the wrath of God. Do we? No, we don't think. We don't think. We've not thought it earlier. We don't think it now. We don't think about what's going to happen either. It just doesn't come to us naturally. The wrath of God will come. One, in part, it will fall upon men at death. When you and I die, the wrath of God falls upon it. Second, it falls more fully on the day of judgment. Third, it will continue to flow over them forever and ever. Do you see three portions? One, the wrath of God to come will in part fall upon men at death. When will you die? That's a $1 million question. We think we have time. And that's what every fool does. You and I are not called to be fools. You and I are called to be aware that we are indeed temporary. And we are not sure if you're going to live today. And so therefore, the wrath of God will fall upon men at death. It will fall more fully at the day of judgment, and it will continue to flow over forever and ever. The wrath of God is eternal, as much as the love of God is eternal. You see that? The love of God is eternal, and the wrath of God is eternal as well. Second, the wrath to come is absolutely just and necessary. We have already looked into that. The wrath to come is absolutely just and necessary. Why? Because if there is a God who is just, he cannot let go sin unpunished. He has to punish. The wrath to come is not any less sure because it is delayed. We say, yaar, abhi tak kuch nahi hua. Chalega yaar. Let's manage. It's okay. Let's continue to do what we do. It's okay. God's not looking at it. Let's not do that. Revelation 6:17, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand, is what Revelation says. Who is able to stand? None. None. So don't take it lightly. God's love and his wrath are equally important to understand. The wrath to come, when it does come, it must be something terrible because divinity enters into the essence of it. God's love is divine. God's wrath is divine as well. And if the wrath of man itself is so terrible to bear, how much more painful and dreaded would God's wrath be? And God doesn't want you and I to go through that. Look at how he pleads in Jeremiah chapter 44 verse 4. He says, however, I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate. See that? God says, I'm sending you my people. Going and telling, don't do this. I hate this. Don't do it. Why? You will not be able to bear my wrath. God is not just indifferent to sin. He hates sin. Psalms chapter 50 verse 22. It says, now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Tear you in pieces and there's none to deliver. We've looked at briefly at the wrath of God and its components. We can go endlessly if you look at each and every verse that is there in the Bible that mentions the word wrath of God. But what we are trying to say here is, as real as God's love is, God's wrath is real too. So what's the way out? What is the way out? And what is the means of escape? And that's how we come to the third portion of the scripture reading today, and that is Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 to 8. John the Baptist. Here he says, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? See that? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And then he immediately gives a solution as well. And that you see is not special to John the Baptist. You'll see it all through the Old Testament that when God pronounces his judgment or gives a warning, it is often followed by a call to repentance. Often followed by a call to repentance. Here John says, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath of God, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. You see that? Yeah? And what else does it show? To me, it shows God's heart. When God's wrath is being pronounced, and when he's pleading with people not to commit sin against him so as to escape God's wrath, and he's providing a way out, and when you and I don't choose it, his heart is grieved. Why? Because he cannot say, oh, you continue to sin against me, but because I love you, I'll not punish you. It doesn't happen that way. Not the hearers of the word, but the doers of the word is what is important to God. You and I can keep on hearing God's word, listening to Christian music right from morning till night, play messages and Bible verses while we are driving. We can do all the Christian-like activities and yet fall short of what God wants us to do. Because we can try to hide ourselves behind these songs that we sing, behind these activities that we perform, and try to convince ourselves that we are being pleasing to God, when at the core of our heart, we are sinful and we have not repented. Right? So what we look at is, look at this. John provides an option. He says, repent, yes. But before that he says, who want you to flee from the wrath of God? Flee. And I want to focus that there and mention three or four things about that. What does that term flee represent? First, it calls for immediate action. Where you and I are sitting, and what if you and I continue to do what we are doing without reverence to God, there is need for us to flee. To flee. Immediately. To flee. Second, fleeing is also a swift action. You cannot slowly crawl over. Fleeing means run. You say, okay, I'll start obeying God from evening today onwards. Man of God, what are you saying? What if there's an earthquake in Delhi today? And all the societies in which we stay will crumble. And we see God's wrath being poured out now. Aren't we foolish if we delay it? What if I say, let me go to Gurgaon and come back? You're foolish. Who told you that you'll come back? How sure do you know that you're going to come back? You're being foolish. Fleeing is an immediate action. Fleeing is a swift action. Haste is the word for us. Immediate. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 15, it says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the days of rebellion. Today, and if you contextualize it properly, you'll see today has a sense of urgency in it. Now, if you break it down, the term called today, now is the accepted time. Not at 2 o'clock after lunch. Now is the accepted time. Third, to flee also means to go straight away to the object. Straight away to the object. Not taking a merry-go-round. The straight way to go is to Jesus, because he's the only direction for you now. If you have to flee, you need to flee to Jesus. And there's no other option. Yeah? And lastly, see how John the Baptist explains the concept of fleeing to Pharisees and Sadducees. He says, brood of vipers, who asked you to flee? And then he immediately shows the way as well. He shows them the way. There's only one way to flee. There's only one way to flee. I cannot go to Kerala if I take the road to Kashmir. As simple as that. I cannot go to heaven if I take the road to hell. There's only one way. And that is the way of Jesus. For he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the way is of the cross. So therefore, our repentance must be practical and real. It cannot be theoretical. It cannot be theoretical. I'm bringing this to a close. But you know what? We are so used to listen to God's love and His grace and His mercy. And we have very often trampled upon God's grace by continuing in sin of different forms, of which you and I know ourselves. And when we don't make efforts to get away from it and repent in a truly acceptable manner to God, we are fooling ourselves. We are fooling ourselves. Therefore, people who preach on God's love, or including you and me, when we share about God's love to people, God's wrath also has a place there. When we show others that God loves you, we also need to show them that God has wrath also, that His love includes His wrath for sin. Right? And when you listen to a lot of messages that is only full of God's love and mercy, and absolutely no mention of God's wrath, somewhere down the line, you may fail to understand God's wrath in the proper manner. And I like to close with one of my favorite authors, that's Charles Spurgeon. And here is what he says in that context. He says, there is not much danger of that nowadays. Well, he's saying nowadays in his time. He lived sometime between 1834 and the 1890s. So his time. But then so much applicable today. And he says, for the current notion that the gospel ministers can sew with silk without using a sharp needle. Understand it carefully. That you can sew with silk without using a sharp needle. And that instead of piercing men with the sword of the Spirit, that they should show them only the hilt of it. You know what the hilt of it? The handle of the sword. Okay? Instead of piercing them with the sharp, piercing men with the sword of the Spirit, they should show only the hilt of it. Let them see the bright diamonds on the scabbard. You know what the scabbard is? The cover of the sword. The chura jo hai, usko jo cover karte hai na. It is made of different fashions. Some is of wood, some is of metal. And he says, I'll repeat this line. He says, the current notion abroad now is that the gospel ministers can sew with silk without using a sharp needle. And that instead of piercing men with the sword of the Spirit, they should show them only the hilt of it. Let them see the bright diamonds on the scabbard, but never let them feel the sharpness of the two-edged blade. They should always comfort and console and cheer, but never allude to the terror of the Lord. You see that? God's wrath is included in God's love. Now, how do we respond to passages that we read about God's wrath in our personal lives? Does it mean that we go out and when we go to work and when we go out, see our neighbors, we react in the manner that John the Baptist said, you brood of vipers? No. That's not a natural reaction. That's not what we are asked to do. And that's not what the Bible says either. We need to respond as Jesus and His disciples respond. Compassion, yes, is the prime way. Ministering to people the gospel of God is important. Nevertheless, don't remove the wrath of God from God's love. That is equally important. So we need not gloss over the wrath of God, but we need to highlight the wrath of God as we share God's love to people around us. Let's be careful in the way we live. Look around us. Is this the wrath of God? I don't want to comment on it. But God's wrath is God's response to sin. Let's be careful. Let's not take God's grace lightly. He has had much grace. Understand this. As each day goes by, the day of the Lord is approaching near. As each day goes by, the life that you and I are going to live on this earth is going to get over. Help us to understand, O Lord, that we are temporary indeed. We are weak, we are sinful, and we need you. God bless you. Over to you.